you all this morning. I really am. I'm honored. And to all of those listening by podcast, thank you for tuning in on today. I pray you're having a wonderful day thus far. And as I was preparing to share today, I was asking the Lord, what did he want me to share? And he kept pulling me to purpose. And I was like, okay, Lord, well, what about purpose? And he told me that everyone has a desire for their life to have meaning, every single one of us. I haven't met a person yet that's just going about life hoping that their life don't mean anything or that their life has no value. I haven't met one yet. Everybody desires their place in their life to have value. And I want to tell you something. I was looking up this, I don't know if y'all ever heard of the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and it's a pyramid. And at the top of the pyramid is self-actualization. And basically all that is, it had a definition, but it's reaching your full potential. And the Lord said, I submit to you, Ashley, every one of my children are not going to be able to reach their full potential without me. We're going to need the Lord in order to reach our full potential. And so today we're going to be diving in on purpose. And before I go into the text scripture, I just want to ask, has anyone ever made an emotionally driven decision or an emotional decision ever in your life? If I had more hands, I'd raise them. Like 100 times over. Amen, I'm in the right place. I'm amongst true people, true believers, honest believers. Thank y'all for that. We all can admit that at some point in our life, emotions got the best of us. And we made emotional decisions. Well, I want to turn your attention to, and I hate to call him a Bible character, but he's a real man that lived. And we meet this man in chapter 1 at the point of complete emotionalism. This man is emotionally and utterly distraught over what the Lord has asked him to do. I mean, he is a wreck about it. He is just all over the place. And we meet him in chapter 1, sadly, at the point of his disobedience. But we also meet him at a point where the Lord has truly compelled him to do something, and he gives an emotional response to God. And I want to submit to you this morning that I can't judge him. And I want to submit to you that y'all can't judge him either, because we just all admitted to having a Jonah moment and having an emotional moment. And so if you would turn with me to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1. And what I thought was interesting about the book of Jonah, there's only 4 chapters in Jonah. It's kind of a short book. But what I thought was interesting is the Bible doesn't give us much information about Jonah before this point in time. So we don't really know how he was raised. We don't really know. We knew where he's from. He was from Israel. But we don't know how he was raised and how he was brought up. We do know, however, he's a prophet. That's what we do know. And I want to submit to you this morning, because we have a tendency to judge these Old Testament saints. Like, I know the ladies be judging Eve all the time. Like, why does she do that? But then we find ourselves having an Eve-type moment. And we'd be like, my bad, Eve, I'm going to back up off you. So in this Jonah, I find myself having a tendency to judge Jonah until I had a Jonah moment. And I said, oh, Lord, I can't even judge him no more. So I want to submit to you all that these 4 chapters is just a snapshot of Jonah's life. Because we don't know what happened before, and we don't know what happened to him after. And I want to submit to y'all, if somebody had took a snapshot of y'all's life, some people might not think we were saved, depending on what snapshot you got. Okay? Okay? So let's go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1, and this is verse 1 and 2. It says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he says, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. And this is what Jonah did. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Now, I want to propose to you something about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet of Israel, and he had been a prophet, I assume, for a couple of years. He knew he was to be a vessel used by God. And what I really want to submit to you is Jonah knew his purpose. Jonah knew his purpose. He was, I was assuming, a mouthpiece for Israel some years before. And he, up to this point, I assume, enjoyed his job for the most part. He enjoyed being a mouthpiece for God. But it wasn't until God gave him something he didn't really want to do that he had this emotional response toward God. And he decides, I'm not going to do that. And so, therefore, he struggles with his fulfilling his call. He struggles with it. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and we're just going to go down the lessons that I've extrapolated from Jonah. But the first lesson is this. God has a divine call for each and every one of you in this room. And it's a call that only you can walk out. And so I want us to be careful of comparing our plight of life to somebody else's, because it's not going to look the same. But he has a divine call. But in order for us to fulfill his divine call, we must be first willing to accept it. And then we have to be willing to continue to seek God about the wisdom and how to fulfill it. Now I have an uncle, and I love my uncle, but he know he's called to the fivefold ministry. He know he's been called for years now. Y'all know he's still on the run. But you know, it is our choice to accept what God has us to do. It's God's will, but that doesn't mean it's automatic. We have to be willing to accept it. And Jonah, in this moment, we see him refusing this at the moment. And so Jonah knew his purpose. He was running. And we just got out of a series called Defining Moments. And in that, my husband was talking about the promise, the process, the promotion, and all. And it was a bunch of P's, but it was wonderful how we set it up. And here we see Jonah has a promise that he is to be a prophet, but he's running from the process. I want to submit to you on this morning, you cannot circumvent the process. Whatever God has called you to do, it's not going to look in the way in which you imagine, number one. We can't compare it to anybody else we see, number two. And the process he has for us is uniquely designed to help grow us, to help challenge us, get us out of our comfort zone so that we are not all self-righteous and self-dependent, but we have to trust on God to do what he's called us to do. And that's where he desires to take all of us. And Jonah, we see him here, learning the hard way that you can't circumvent the process. So Jonah knew his purpose. He was running from the process. And I want to submit to you something else about your call. You know, everybody always asks, how do I know that this call is from the Lord? Here's some key characteristics. Number one, your call will always be bigger than you and expand further than you. Your call, your God-given call, will always be bigger than you and expand further than you. And I love what Sam Chan said. He said, if you can see how your vision's going to happen, your vision is too small. If you can see how it's going to happen, it's too small. He said, in fact, you know that it's your God-given vision when only God Almighty can help you get there. You know it's God-given when only God can help you get there. And I thought that was good. That stuck with me. So for your God-given call, we're going to need his God-given grace. We are going to need his God-given grace. And so here Jonah is. God gives him a message and tells him to go on to Nineveh. Preach my goodness to these Ninevites, you know. Jonah says, I don't even think he said nothing. He just got up and went. He just got up and left. And here he is. We find Jonah on the run. He is officially on the run. Let's go to verse 2. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He brought a ticket, went on board. Y'all, he bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Let me tell you something. The price tag for disobedience is expensive. The price tag for disobedience is expensive. And so we find Jonah running. Not only is he running, he has to pay a fare. So he's spending his money to run. Now, let me tell you something. In God's will is always God's provision. If God is calling you somewhere, he is going to pick up the tab for you. But when we find ourselves doing the opposite of what God wants us to do, we end up paying the tab. And most of the time, it's things that we don't want to pay, and it's in ways we never thought we could pay. And for some people, they pay with their time. For some people, you can pay financially, as Jonah did. Some people pay with their peace. They're out of the will of God, and they don't have no peace. I remember my sister a couple of years ago. Lord, thank you, she got delivered, but she was dating a drug dealer. And pray for my family, y'all. She was dating a drug dealer. And I tell you, I have never met a more paranoid man in my life. Always looking behind his shoulder everywhere. I said, what you looking for? He always looking behind his shoulder. You know, he carried, of course, he carried with him and all of this. But he was truly out of the will of God. He knew it. He didn't have any, I'm sure this man didn't have any peace at any time. Because he knew what he was doing was in the wrong. And so you can end up paying in ways. Some people pay with their health. Stress. Here you are in disobedience. You stressed out, and now you got all this stuff going on. The doctors and diagnosed you with a list of things. The price tag for disobedience is expensive. And so I just want you all to know that wherever God is sending you, he's already provided for you. He's already prepared that place for you. And even if it's uncomfortable, be obedient, because there is a reward in obedience. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, we're going to keep marching here. So here Jonah is on the boat to Tarshish. He has paid his ticket, and here he is trying to run. Jonah 1, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break apart the ship. Oh, Jesus. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their God, so you know they weren't born again, for help, and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Listen, y'all, these poor sailors, they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. They didn't know Jonah, but here Jonah is on the ship with these poor sailors. Now, this is what they did for a living. These sailors traveled back and forth delivering cargo for money. You see the Lord trying to get the attention of disobedient Jonah. He has to send a storm Jonah's way to try to get the attention of Jonah, and these poor sailors are caught in the middle. Let me tell you, we have to be careful who we're connected to. And I don't think these sailors knew who they were encountering with Jonah, but here he is on the boat. They have to put their cargo over the boat. There goes all their food. They're on sea. You are on the sea. The cargo that you have on your ship is what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and your livelihood. What are they doing? Throwing over the cargo so the ship won't sink. Jonah is not only affecting these poor sailors' peace, he now is affecting their money, because the livelihood's in the water. Their cargo is in the water at this point. Whew. So Jonah verse 5, it says, but all this time, this is what Jonah doing. Jonah is sound asleep in the hold. Have y'all ever met somebody that life is happening to them and they don't even know what's happening? They are whirlwind and don't even know what's coming. And you just see them. And it's just like, okay, I'm going to pray for that person. This is Jonah. He is in a whirlwind and don't even know it. So the captain has to go down after him and says, how can you sleep at a time like this? He is upset. Everybody's in panic, and here's Jonah asleep. How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God, because maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare us our lives. These poor sailors, the people who are not even born again has to tell someone who is God's vessel's mouthpiece to pray. Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he'll hear us. Because they didn't already pray to theirs, and wasn't nothing working. Verse 7, and it's talking about how the sailors, I'm going to kind of march down, but the sailors had to cast lots. And eventually, they found that Jonah is the culprit for this windstorm. And in verse 8, they start questioning Jonah about who he is, where he's from. I mean, they are giving it to him. Who are you? What are you doing here? What are you? They are just so in emotional distraught right now on this sea, in this boat, that they need to know who this Jonah is. In verse 9, Jonah answers, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. Now Jonah wants to talk about how he worships God, right? Who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. They said, oh, why did you do it? Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop the storm? And here's what Jonah responds. Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again, for I know that this storm is all my fault. My third lesson from Jonah, your actions will have a direct impact on those around you. Your actions have a direct impact on those around you. Jonah's disobedience caused these poor sailors chaos on the sea. And he knew he was in the wrong. And this is what I wanted to really kind of point out. You all, if Jonah knew he was in the wrong, my question to Jonah would be, throw yourself over the ship. Why are you going to have these men commit murder for you? You know you're in the wrong. Just throw yourself on over and save everybody the headache. But he asked these men to throw him over, in so many words, commit murder. Throw him over the boat and commit murder. Y'all, misery loves company. And you can be so far in disobedience and so completely off that you done pulled everybody else around you down. And so here's where we find Jonah. But your actions have a direct impact on those around you. I don't think these sailors knew who they were encountering when they met Jonah, but they found out. And I really want to talk to married couples right here in this segment and say that when you're in a family and when you're in a relationship with your spouse, you're better together. And I always hear certain ladies talk about, well, you know, I need this for myself. And certain men, well, I need to do this for me. I just need this for me. But I want you to stop and think about how your actions are, number one, going to impact your family. And then every decision you make thereon after, pray and get wisdom. Pray and seek wisdom before you move. Because if you move alone, you're gone. But if you move together, you're better. So it's always important for every married couple to move together so that every action you take is a safeguard for not only you, but your family, and you're not having this hard knock life of destruction like Jonah. Let's go ahead and go to verse 13. It says, so instead the sailors rowed harder because they realized that the seas weren't getting any calmer, and they didn't want to commit murder. So here they are rowing even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord. This is funny. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded. I can hear them in the ship. Jonah's God, can you hear us? Because they didn't try all their gods. Wasn't nothing working. So here they are. Jonah's God, maybe you can hear us. Jonah's God, don't make us die for this man's sin. Don't hold us responsible for his death. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Y'all know the Lord hears the cries. Even in these poor sailors' ignorance, he heard their cries. I thank the Lord that we serve a God of compassion. And that even in these poor sailors' little knowledge of Jonah's God, they were praying, but the Lord always hears our prayers. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Soon as Jonah's body hit that sea, it was just peace. It was peace. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's power. They offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Y'all, look at the Lord's compassion on these sailors. And I want to submit to you that even in Jonah's disobedience, the Lord still used it as an opportunity to show his salvation to these sailors. These sailors got born again. So my fourth lesson from Jonah is the Lord's compassion will always take precedence over disobedience. The Lord's compassion will always take precedence over disobedience. Even in Jonah's running, the Lord was still able to use that for his glory. Ooh, y'all. And so here Jonah is in the ocean, about to drown. And look at what the Lord does. It says, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Y'all, look at the provision. Now, this is not a comfortable provision. But I will submit to you this, Jonah isn't dead. So it is provision, none the least. And Jonah is in the, what's amazing to me, y'all, is that this fish is doing better than Jonah at this point. You talk about a vessel for God versus a fish. Fish has 1 point. Jonah has zero at this point because the fish is listening more to God than Jonah ever was. But now here Jonah is. He finds himself in the belly of this whale. And what the Lord showed me about this is that he had to get Jonah away from distraction. And the only place that Jonah was going to be able to get away from distraction was in the bottom of the ocean. I pray that no one in this room ever has to go to the bottom of the ocean for the Lord to get some alone time with you. That is my prayer. But here Jonah is, spending time with God. And in chapter 2, Jonah finally gets some humility. And this is basically, chapter 2 is just a prayer that Jonah prays to God. He finally, and I'm sure it's been, I would say more than a couple of days, because it took him some time to go from Israel to Joppa. That took a couple of days trip for him to walk that far. So I'm sure at this point, we're probably in about a week or two, and Jonah has not even prayed to God, not one time. So this is the first time he done prayed to God, and he in the ocean, in a fish. Okay? he finally starts praying to God, and he said in verse 9, he says, he finally becomes submissive. And in verse 10, the Lord has mercy, as he always does. And he orders the fish again to spew Jonah out on the beach. 2 points for the fish, 0 for Jonah still. 2 points for the fish. And so I want to bring up a map of, if we have it, of how far Jonah traveled. Okay, here we go. So in yellow is Nineveh. That's where he was supposed to be. Okay. In orange, in the little squiggly line in the orange, is where he lived. Now, from the orange to the yellow, it was 550 miles by foot. Okay? That's where he was supposed to be going. But no, that's not what Jonah does. Jonah decides to go to Joppa all the way to Tarshish, which from Tarshish to Nineveh is 2,500 miles a trip. The price of disobedience is expensive. So not only has Jonah paid the fare, but he is 2,500 miles out of disobedience right now. And he has added a day's travel on to get where he was supposed to be. And I love what the Lord does. Because as when the whale spits him out in chapter 3, the Lord tells him the exact same thing he told him in Jonah chapter 1. Okay, now get up now and go to Nineveh and give them the message. Y'all, God doesn't change his mind about what he's told us. He will not change his mind. And I submit to you that if you have wrote something down and you knew that God was supposed to do that and you ain't heard nothing from God yet, I submit to you, you may want to go back to that thing he told you to do and fulfill that first, or else you're just going to keep hearing the same thing, do the same thing over. He's going to be like a broken record until we get it. He is not changing his mind. But what I want to bring out is, and I actually studied this. So Jonah and the whale, you know, everything in the Old Testament is like a type and shadow to the New Testament. And so we know that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, but we also know that our Savior was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. This aspect of Jonah's life was a type and shadow of Christ. I didn't know this either. Jonah's name in Hebrew means dove. It means dove. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, dove in the Old Testament symbolized the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so here you have a dove being sent to a enemy land, the Assyrians in Nineveh, to be a savior to this nation, as like our Lord was a savior, but instead of being a savior to a nation, he was a savior to the world. I thank you, Lord, for that. So my lesson for number 5 is the Lord will stop at nothing to get your attention when you're traveling down a wrong path. He is going to stop at nothing to get your attention. If he has to chase you to the bottom of an ocean in a fish, that is what he will do just for you. Lord, don't let me find none of y'all in no ocean, please. Please. And even Hebrews 12 and 5 and 6 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when he rebukes you, for the Lord chastens those he loves. And I want to submit to you something. If you're going down a right path, you don't have a guilty heart or a guilty, you don't have a sense that this is wrong. And I hate to say what Dr. Tony Evans said, but he did say this. He says, I'm going to question whose child you really are. Because the Lord chastens those he loves. And if you're a part of his fold, if you're a part of his family, we just don't feel right doing wrong. We don't. Even if it's vengeance or to get back or to feel good, we never feel good even after we've done what we set out to do. We never will feel good. So the Lord will stop at nothing to get your attention when you're traveling down a wrong path. And I'm grateful for the mamas in this room, because when we saw our children going down the wrong path, what do? We stopped at nothing. We saw them going 90 miles per hour down a cliff. And we were like, we got to stand in front of this freight train. And he's just like that with us. If we're going down the wrong path, he's going to try to get us at our attention. He's going to hurl powerful storms your way. He's going to try to do whatever he can to get your attention. And it's because he loves you. So the Lord is not changing his mind. Here he goes. He spits out at the beach. And he tells him a second time, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, deliver the message I've given you. Jonah, finally, Lord, we have had a journey to get here, hadn't we? He has been on a boat. The boat has almost wrecked. He's been at the bottom of the ocean. He was in a fish. We have had a long time, but he finally gets to Nineveh. And if you can imagine how somebody who was in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, what they may look like, what they may smell like. You have to know that the people of Nineveh were probably looking at him almost scared of him than they were. Almost scared of Jonah, how Jonah looked, because I'm sure he didn't smell good. I'm sure he probably was covered in seaweed, and I'm sure, you know, the pigmentation of his skin was not as vibrant. I'm sure it was probably pasty-looking skin, and he hadn't seen sun in I don't know how many days, and here he is walking to the people of Nineveh. And look what happens with the people of Nineveh in Jonah Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. The king of Nineveh, who was not a God-worshipping person, ended up declaring a fast for the whole nation of Nineveh that they may turn their hearts and give their lives to Christ. It was over 120,000 people in the nation of Nineveh that gave their life to the Lord that day. The miracle of that, they could have ignored Jonah. They could have beat Jonah. The Assyrians were known to be brutal people. They could have took him, put him on a stake, and set him outside somewhere, but they believed him because the Lord was preparing their hearts for Jonah to get there. And if he just would have listened in the first place, instead of trying to run, he would have seen that the Lord had already prepared everything he needed to be prepared. And these people saw the compassion and mercy of God, and they were born again. Amen. And you would think that would be a good thing. We're saying amen to it. We're like, amen. Yes, look, if I can get half those people, we're doing good. If I can just get half, I think I'm doing okay. We're saying amen. Turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And this is Jonah's response. So he complained to the Lord about it. This is where Jonah is. Saying to the Lord, didn't I say before I left home you would do this, Lord? Didn't I say? That's why I ran. This is why I ran, because I knew you were merciful. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were slow to get angry. I knew you'd have unfailing love. I knew you'd be eager to turn back from destroying these people. Lord, this is why I ran. We see into the heart of Jonah at this point, don't we? We see that he has a heart of judgment. We see that he has a heart of hatred in this moment. We see that he has a heart of unforgiveness in this moment. And y'all, let me just tell you, when you're judgmental, when we're arrogant, it causes us to have a hardened heart towards God, and it hinders us from seeing the goodness of God. Judgment and arrogance will cause us to have a hardened heart towards God and hinders us from seeing the goodness of God. And here Jonah is, has a life of purpose, has a life of meaning, and he can't even see it. He's so blinded and enraged and consumed by how he feels. You know, Drake has a new song out called In My Feelings. Actually, it's been all over the world. I done seen Arabs even dancing to In My Feelings. And so I'm like, this song has gone viral, truly. But he has a rap hip-hop song called In My Feelings, and this is exactly where Jonah was in this moment, completely in his feelings. Completely. And he was so blinded by his own feeling that he was unable to see the goodness of the Lord. I want to submit to you that when your mind is too busy focused on the mess, you're going to miss the miracle of the moment. And so in every season we go through, I really want to challenge you, if it's a tough season, continue to focus in on God, because there's something God's trying to show you even within that season, that his goodness is still there to provide for you. And poor Jonah has a life of meaning, wonderful purpose, and he can't even see it. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. But I want to share this with you, and I don't know if you'll be able to write it down, because I'm just going to say it, but our response to purpose is obedience. Our response to purpose is obedience. Our reward to obedience is wisdom. Our understanding of wisdom is perspective, and the right perspective will help you change your attitude. The right perspective will help you change your attitude. And so my sixth lesson that we get from Jonah is identify those people that can help you challenge your thinking. So we see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this? This is what the Lord is asking Jonah. We have to have people around us, because if not, we're going to stay stuck in the same ways of thinking that we were. And this is why community of people around you and life groups is so important. Because when you have people that you can bounce ideas off, share your feeling with, be vulnerable and honest with, they can help you refocus and say, okay, baby girl, I know you experienced that, or I know you did that, refocus. They can get you right back on track, because we're all going to have those thoughts. Don't act like we don't. I know I do. My husband does, and I know every single one of us. We all have thoughts. Thoughts of, Lord, why me? Why this? Why now? But instead of asking those, you have to have a good friend to come alongside you and say, girl, why not you? Man, why not you? Why not now? This is a wonderful time for God to show his glory in your life. And so we have to have people around us that will help us get refocused and get back centered, or else we could be all over the place. And so Jonah is that. And so the Lord is that person for Jonah, challenging his thinking and saying, is it right for you to be angry about that? I remember when my husband went to Washington, D.C., and he was around a lot of celebrities and things like that. And that's a whole nother world, truly is. They do things a little different. But he was around them, and he was in a room full of multimillionaires, and they were just talking about how they spend their money. You know, just chit-chatting, shooting the breeze, just chit-chat. And Vince is in on this conversation, listening to everything they're saying, and just kind of soaking it all in and going, they think completely different. They think completely different. And he came home saying, Ashley, we got to think about money in a different way. I said, well, okay, babe, well, tell me. I don't know. You know, I only know what we know, so tell me what you know. And this is why you need community of people, because they can tell you something that you might not know. And they can help bring you up to another level. And we like friends that can upgrade us. And I submit to you, if you don't have anybody in your corner that can upgrade you, find somebody. Because everybody can't be on the same level. You know, there are some you bring up and there's some that bring you up. But you need to have both in your circle. So identify those people that can challenge your thinking. And in the YouVersion Bible app, I've pulled questions that could help us to check our motives when we are in various seasons of our life. And one of the questions, just to give you an example, is are you threatened by other people's success? Are you threatened by other people's success? These are just little markers to check us, to check our motives, to make sure that we're genuinely happy for other people. Because let me tell you, when you're happy for other people, you're going to find people that are happy for you. And we need to be a community that brings up and encourages other people. We truly do. There's so many people pulling people down, truly. And you can find that anywhere and everywhere. But it's very rare to find somebody that can rejoice in your happiness and can genuinely love you and want you to do better in life. And we've got to be a community that believes that way. So with every head bowed and every eye closed.